Well, we come to our third installment on our sub-study in Proverbs, subject study. This section is pride versus humility, and we've sought to cover a few things. I'll just give a brief review. We asked the question, how important is this study? And one answered that the emphasis placed on pride and its converse humility is a distinctive feature of biblical religion, unparalleled in any other religious or ethical system. Charles Bridges said, we cannot mistake the mind of God so plainly declared throughout the Word of God. And as I've tried to stick to the Proverbs here, it's been very difficult because there are so many verses that teach the sin of pride and the grace of humility from Genesis to Revelation. And I trust that we've just begun to really scratch the surface of what it means to be a humble follower of God. We sought to define pride. We looked at some of its characteristic traits. We saw a central lesson, which I'd like to remind us of, that our character defines us. We give meaning to our names. When someone hears our name, what do they think of? A proud person or a humble person? We give definition to our names. Last week, we sought to answer the question, what is humility? And we saw that the English word humble comes from humus, or earth, lowly, modest, meek, knowing God's greatness and our own smallness, and thus our place in His world and relating to others in His world. We looked at Proverbs 22:4, the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. We saw that this humility, it's the fear of the Lord type. There are other types of humility which could be non-Christian. But this humility that we're talking about is the kind that is attached to a person who fears the Lord. We looked at some lessons from the context, from Solomon's life. Back in 1 Kings 3, we saw that the first step of humility is to acknowledge that you are God's servant. This is how Solomon spoke to God, your servant. We saw that the second step of humility is to recognize that God is sovereign. He said, it's your people. And we'd say, it's your world, God. You are sovereign. Then we looked at David, of course, the father of Solomon. This seems to be something that he passed on to his son. We looked at Psalm 131, 1 and 2, two excellent verses on what this humility looks like. To grow in humility, we must see our smallness or ineptitude. Remember those phrases, I am like a little child. I don't involve myself in things too difficult for me. And secondly, becoming like a child before God is the way to soul composure and quietness. If we're like a child, we recline upon our God and find rest and comfort, quietness of heart. So this is one of the results of humility. We're going to look at a few more of those today. Compare these things, compare pride and humility, and we saw that pride had the raucous mouth. He's loud and boisterous, even his eyes are popping out of his head. But with the humble, he has an empty mouth, he's quiet, his eyes are downward. There's even a physical description that the Bible gives of what the proud person and the humble looks like. Children, do you remember the example that we gave, an animal that declares, that shows a picture of pride? Do you remember what that is? Does anyone remember? Yes. A peacock. Excellent. Thank you, Josiah. I knew somebody would remember. And children, another question for you. What toy gives an example of pride or humility? Let's see if we were listening. There's a toy that gives a picture of pride and humility in two different forms. I know the adults remember. Nobody remembers? The balloon. Remember a balloon, if you blow it up, it's like this proud person, he's swelled up, he's huge. But the humble person is like that deflated balloon that you get it out of the bag and it's just flat. A great example, and even children can understand, and I want to encourage you, children, to think. This isn't just for adults, it's for you too, because each of you are either proud or humble. And we all indeed would be vexed by the sin of pride. So I want to make sure that we remind ourselves of that. And then we come to some new material. we were looking at, you can open your Bibles to Proverbs 22:4. We need to conclude this verse, Proverbs 22 and verse 4. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life. And we want to ask the question, does this proverb promise too much? Or do the proverbs generally promise too much? We've touched on this before, but I think it's worthwhile to test our hermeneutics, the way we interpret the scripture, to see, are we interpreting verses such as this correctly? One author said that the proverbs only explain a slice of reality. If you have a pie and you cut it in slices, well, obviously those little slices are just a piece. If you took that piece, you may not realize what the pie looked like. So the proverbs often present a slice, just a small piece of reality. It's not the whole, it's not all that the Bible has to say about pride or humility or any other subject. It's only a slice. Now, I had the privilege, it was way back in 96, to hear Dr. Bruce Waltke, who, by the way, has written probably the greatest commentary that I've seen on Proverbs. Two volumes, it's massive. There's about 200 pages of introduction. It's fabulous. And he lays out a few points that would help us to understand, does this proverb or others seem to promise too much? Well, let's look at four pieces that he suggests, and I'll add a few things in. The first is that usually being humble has good physical results. There's usually this tendency to have riches, honor, and life. Usually that's the case. That's the normal. Remember that proverbs are quite often generalizations. They are not absolutes. It doesn't mean if you're a humble man that you're going to be a millionaire. That point is obvious. I think we all would agree. And yet godliness tends to earthly success. Paul told Timothy, godliness is profitable for all things, since it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. There is a principle that when we are humble, that when we're godly, we're going to have a certain measure of earthly success. Secondly, counter proverbs qualify the other proverbs. Well, look just back here. We're looking at Proverbs 22:4. Just go back to verses 1 and 2. And often, even though the proverbs seem scattered, look around because there is often a context. It may be a bit tricky to see, but look at Proverbs 22:1 and 2 for some context on our verse. A good name is to be more desired than great riches. Favor is better than silver or gold. Well, our verse just said that humility is going to make you rich. Well, it tends to do that, but also at the same time, favor is better than riches. And a good name is better than riches. So there's automatically, even in this immediate context, a balancing factor to help us to understand what does it mean that when I'm humble, I will tend to get riches, honor, and life. Verse 2. The rich and the poor have a common bond. The Lord is the maker of them all. Well, even if we're a poor, humble Christian, it doesn't mean that we don't have true humility. We may be very humble and yet poor. So, again, this balances the text. And I think often in many scriptures we need to pose these type of questions to help us to understand, not to read a verse in a vacuum as only referring to itself, but look at the surrounding context and ultimately the entire Bible to qualify the verse we're looking at. Thirdly, the genre. Remember, this is wisdom literature. And particularly, proverbs are a father speaking to his son and his sons. And not that it doesn't speak to young ladies, it doesn't speak to adults, of course it does. But the immediate genre or context, the way that these proverbs were written, were a father to a son, a young son, teaching him the general principles for life. It's not 100%, we don't need this verse to say, I'm going to be humble, health and wealth, I'm going to be a millionaire. Well, that's a laughable case, but I think sometimes we could slip in our understanding of what this means. And fourthly, we need to look to the future, especially when we see the word here, life. Physical life, and as we see in the fifth commandment, honoring our parents tends to a long life. It doesn't guarantee it 100%. Just like humility does not guarantee that you'll live to 100. There's a certain future fulfillment here that we need to see. There's hope beyond the clinical death. James tells us in James 4:10, "Humble yourselves in the presence of the Lord, and He will exalt you." Or Matthew 5:5, our Lord's words, "Blessed are the humble or gentle, for they shall inherit the earth." There's indeed an ultimate fulfillment here. There's something yet future. This isn't all we see, obviously. So as we read a verse like this, and we see that the reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life, and we need to look to eternity. We need to look to eternal life, everlasting life, to find the ultimate fulfillment. Otherwise, we'll miss out on a central part of this teaching. Then a side note. I'm reading the Revelation right now in my own private reading, and this jumped out at me this past week as I've been thinking about humility. But the Revelation pictures humility as a signature or central part of our worship. So let us cultivate it, even this day, even in the hour to come, our worship hour. May we cultivate humility. We'll never grow out of this humility or get beyond it. For even when we are without sin in heaven, even then we will still be creatures and have a Creator. Even then. And even now, as adopted children, we must honor our Father. As our children are to honor us, we are to honor our Father in humility. Let me read a few of these verses, and I trust you'll get the drift without much explanation. "The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having each one a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song." The living creatures and the 24 elders fell down. Remember, humus, it means earth. Even the word human goes back to this same idea. We are earth, we are dust, and we find our place before God. "And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshipped. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. And they fell on their faces before the throne and worshipped God, saying," angels, they don't have sin. These angels in heaven do not have sin. And yet they are falling down before God in humility. "And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sits on the throne, saying, Amen, Hallelujah." Now, it's a given that things in the Revelation are often typical. They are metaphorical quite often. Even these characters, we don't have 100% understanding at all times what all these figures mean. But I think we can get the drift quite clearly that in heaven and before God's throne, what are they doing? How are they worshiping? They are bowing down. Their hearts are humbled. Even if we don't physically bow down, which may be a good thing. Maybe it's a good thing if in our prayer closet we get down on our face before God and prostrate ourselves so that our mind and our hearts would be reminded we are His creatures and He is God. And that's part of seeing our smallness. And I think that's why when we pray or we teach our kids how they ought to pray, we bow our heads. It's a sign or a symbol of humility that we are dust and He is God. We just bow our heads. Not that it's wrong to lift up our eyes. That's another position of prayer, absolutely. But a central part of our worship and the way we worship is humility. May that encourage us and exhort us in corporate worship and private worship, that we would humble ourselves so that we would receive the consequences of this humility. Well, then I would like to look at the consequences of pride and humility. We've tried to explain what they are. Well, let's look now at some of the central consequences of these two things, pride and humility. Turn over to Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 11 and verse 2. "When pride comes, then comes dishonor. But with the humble is wisdom." We've seen this so many places that sin always has consequences. Sometimes the devil might tell us, or remaining sin in our hearts would tell us, oh, that's sin, you're not going to have any consequences. No, sin has consequences. And here, the consequence is dishonor. Well, we're familiar with this phrase. I know if we've been in the military, or we're all familiar with the phrase, a dishonorable discharge. You did your duty, or maybe you only did part of your duty, and all of a sudden, you did some gross, immoral act, and you are dishonorably discharged. You're kicked out. You are a flunk out. You're a moral failure. And I think this might give a good picture of what it means to be dishonored. It means to be pushed aside, to be shamed, to be put out of the circle. A moral failure. While the humble, what happens to the humble here? But with the humble is wisdom. He gets a promotion. He gets accepted into the school of wisdom. He has a moral victory. See, the fool or the proud man, he's dishonored. He's pushed aside in shame. But the humble, he's promoted. He's lifted up. He's placed in the school of wisdom. A moral failure and a moral victory. Over to Proverbs 29:23. 29 and verse 23. A man's pride will bring him low, but a humble spirit will obtain honor. Proud brings down. Here, God takes one down but lifts another up. We've seen this all through the Bible. Think of Haman, proud Haman. He wanted everyone to bow down to him. He wanted everyone to listen to him. He wanted to be the king's right-hand man. But then look at humble Mordecai, a servant, seeking to protect. An excellent example in the life of Haman and Mordecai of Haman's pride bringing him low and ultimately executed. And humble Mordecai being lifted up to a place of honor. Proverbs 15:25. Proverbs 15 and verse 25. The Lord will tear down the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow. You see, there's a certain escalation here. There's a piling up of these negative words, dishonor, bring low. And now we come to tear down. It's that serious. Those are serious phrases. If you're going to tear down a house, well, you're not going to go live in it afterwards. There's an intensity here. The Lord will tear down, but He will establish the boundary of the widow. As we've learned in our study from Ecclesiastes, here is another picture that God is a God of reversals. See, the one guy was being lifted up and he's proud and he might have a temporary success, but God tears him down. And here's this humble guy that is walking with God in humility and he's lifted up. God is a God of reversals. And this is a blessing. This is an encouragement. That He is able to reverse what seems to be before our eyes. He reverses the scenario. The house of the proud is torn down, but the providentially humbled widow has her boundaries established. It doesn't really define what this widow is like. It doesn't even say that she fears God necessarily, but she has been providentially humbled, which may give us some light to other situations as well. In the ultimate sense, consider the example of the rich man and Lazarus. Children, you know the story of the rich man and Lazarus. That rich man, he had so much money. He was doing whatever he wanted in life. He was so arrogant, and he died. He was torn down and ended up in hell. But Lazarus, who was poor and begging and was with the dogs, were licking his wounds. He was humble. He was providentially humbled and a true humble man. But what happened to him when he died? He went to be with God. He was lifted up from his low estate. That's why we need to have the ultimate view in mind, not just the temporary earthly view. We need to look to eternity to see the ultimate fulfillment of this. What gets even stronger, go over to Proverbs 16. Just turn the page to 16, 18 and 19. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling. It is better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud." Do you see the strengthening here? Destruction. The house was torn down. Now we see it's utterly destroyed. It's flattened. It's ground up into dust. Again, this is what God thinks of pride. Remember our beginning verse? There are six things that God hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes. James 5, God is opposed to the proud. Let us not mistake it. When we see it in our hearts, let us hate it, because it will tend to lead to destruction. Now, for the believer, it's obviously not eternal destruction. But even on this earth, there are consequences to sin. As our Lord said, "For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled, and he who humbles himself shall be exalted." We see the supreme example in our Lord Jesus Christ. I encourage you to go meditate on Philippians 2, that great picture of our Lord emptying himself, and yet then being exalted to have a name above all names. We see the perfect example of a sinless man humbling himself and being exalted to the highest level. Look at Gethsemane. What do we see? How do we see the physical position of our Lord humbling himself to the point of death? We see him falling down. We see him kneeling. We see him bowing before his Father. And again, he had no sin. If he would bow himself to his Father, how much more ought we to humble ourselves before God? If you're taking notes, you could write down Isaiah 2, 12 through 22. A terrifying picture of this destruction. Another verse in Proverbs 18:12: "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, but humility goes before honor." Again, this destruction. Spurgeon has a sermon on this verse, and I actually printed a copy. If you'd like to take it home, I'll give it to you today. But he said, "Pride, when most successful, stands in slippery places." Remember our study in Psalm 73? To understand the state of the wicked who seem to be lifted up, but it's as if there's a big sliding board. Have you ever went to the fair, children, and you see that giant slide? Well, the wicked man is lifted up. He's way up on that slide, or the proud man. He's just getting ready, and that is a greased slide. He's just getting ready to slip right down to the very pit of hell. It's that plain. Consider the example of Herod. Remember, he would not give the glory to God. He was so full of himself, and God killed him right on the spot, and worms devoured him. This is a picture of what God thinks of pride. It is a consequence of arrogance. The higher you are, the farther you will fall. That's why we're content to fill a little space if God be glorified. Turn over to Malachi, another text that would help us to understand Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament. Malachi 4, verses 1 and 2. Malachi 4, 1 and 2. "For behold, the day is coming, burning like a furnace, and all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you will go forth and skip like calves from the stall." We see the consequence of the arrogant, destruction. We see the consequence of humility. Remember, humility is a description of the fear of the Lord. "Those who fear my name, you may suffer now on earth, but you will be lifted up to skip like calves." This is the consequence of pride, and this is the consequence of humility. Let us mark it well. There's no neutrality here. There's no neutrality. We are either at moments proud or humble. And what a blessing the Bible is not gray about that. We're not in some in-between state, some neutral state. We are in the process of being arrogant or humbled. And may God help us to be humble. Now, before we conclude, I wanted to make a general point about teaching methods. As I was reading these last several Proverbs, and maybe you heard it yourself, maybe you thought about this, but these last several Proverbs, as we looked at the consequences, show us the two sides to a coin. Well, let's say it like this. Ethics are best taught antithetically, or that is, as opposites, black and white. These Proverbs tell us there's the proud, there's the humble. There's a black and there's a white. And as we would train our children, let us teach them in the same way, antithetically, not only thetically of what is prescribed. So let's look at it like this, this idea of thetically. We would say, don't be proud, for that will bring you low. That would be thetically teaching. As opposed to, or contrasted with, antithetically, pride will bring you low, but a humble spirit will lift you up. If you're anything like me, it's easy to just say to our children, don't. And indeed, we must say don't. But we must also say the do's. And even with ourselves, it's not, the Bible is not just a rule book of what don't to do. Indeed, there are an abundance of don'ts, or stop doing this sin, or don't do that sin. But there's also this side, obviously, of the positive. And I think it's a good way, as we would instruct our own hearts, as we would train our children, we must have both sides. The don't do this, but do this. And we see it in the Proverbs. Many of them are in this format, antithetically. Don't mind that word, but I trust it would help make it clear. Sin must be viewed from the negative, and righteousness from the positive. Think of the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, contrasted with the deeds of the flesh. We often have this pro and the con. This is the wickedness, and this is the righteousness. I thought that would be worthwhile for us to consider. Well, it's short. Three studies on this great theme of humility and pride, and I hope that God would help us to find more humility in ourselves by His grace. And do you have any questions or comments that you'd like to make this morning about these great themes of humility and pride? Okay, let's conclude with prayer. Our Father, we would bow our heads and our hearts to look to You, our God. And Father, may we have more of the mind that these Proverbs teach, that we would be on the side of the humble, that we would find, by Your grace, more humility, and may we walk in it. We know, Lord, that it won't happen just by osmosis, but Lord, give us the grace to pursue it and to humble ourselves that we might be exalted. May we follow the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank You for such a humble Savior who emptied Himself, who bore Your wrath, who became a man. Lord, may we humble ourselves that we would find one day standing before You, rejoicing, and even there, like the angels, bowing down in worship. We thank You for Your grace. Help us today, for Christ's sake. Amen.